Thank you, Tony. Can we just turn this mic down a bit, please, Sarah? It's ringing in my ears down here. Thank you. Now, I know that at first glance, that first reading and the opening sentence here in this passage about remaining unmarried after separation from a spouse will seem harsh. For some, it will seem impossible. For others, it perhaps has produced feelings of doubt or even guilt. Read on in that passage from 1 Corinthians 7, and it looks like a series of fairly unconnected instructions to various groups of people who seem to have little relevance to today. Oh yes, some of them we can relate to. The husband or wife married to an unbeliever, we can relate to that. But slaves? Circumcision and uncircumcision? What has that got to do with us today? Well, my task this morning is to do my best to connect your life to this scripture and this scripture to your life. And this week, that connection was made for me in a rather surprising way. I've been struggling with this passage to work out what to do with it. And then Nick Swain phoned me. And Nick said he had an idea about our spar groups in the summer. He'd come across a study about contentment. Did I think it would be a good study for our spar groups in the summer? Absolutely, I said. Yeah, great idea. Finding contentment in today's world is one of the hardest things for people to do. And then a couple of days later, it struck me. The theme that holds these verses in 1 Corinthians 7 together is contentment. That's the key here. We could look at verse 17. Paul is writing here to people in various circumstances, some of them really hard. And he says in verse 17, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. Let me read that again. I'll pop up on the screen for you as well. Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. And that is the key verse in this passage, and it's repeated in slightly different ways in, for example, verse 20. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. And again, verse 24. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. So you see, what we're hearing here is that today, here we are, you know, married, divorced, remarried, widowed, never married, converted from various beliefs, employed, retired from various cultural backgrounds, students, and much else besides. The Lord says to each one, live as a believer. Assuming, of course, that you are a believer. So that's the common ground that we have. But of course, there are commonalities and similarities and differences, aren't there? We've seen some of the differences. But as Christians, we have so much in common. We have been sanctified, that is, set apart for God from the world. We have been united to Christ and made brothers and sisters of one Heavenly Father. We are each individually and together the temple of God's Holy Spirit. And the message here is that each one of us should live out as though we truly believe that, whatever our circumstances. Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as the Lord called them. Now, we need to be sensible here, don't we? If no Christian was ever to change their circumstances, then it would be a bit odd, wouldn't it? Because, take the student, well, they never stop being a student. Well, some of us have sort of been a bit like that over the years, but they'd never go out and get a job. Well, some of them don't, of course, but or you'd never get married because you're single, so stay as you are. Or You know, you'd never change your job or move house. No, Paul's not saying that. We mustn't be silly about this. Because after all, in verse 21, he encourages slaves to gain their freedom if they can. So it's not, don't ever change. The emphasis is on live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to you today. Now, a really important part of living as a believer is trusting the Lord God to oversee and be involved in every part of your life. Sometimes it's easy to think of God being in charge out there or back then in the days of the Bible. But he is in charge today in the details of your life. And when we trust him, then we can begin to move towards being content, accepting that today I am where I should be and where the Lord wants me to be. And then I decide to live in the here and now as a believer. But let's be honest, it's not easy to be content, even as a believer, even as a Christian. Discontentment, longings, dissatisfaction can so easily creep into life, can't they? We look around us and we see what others have or what others are, and we think maybe we're missing out. And sometimes our discontentment is a bit silly. You know, I listen to Jules Holland playing the piano and I think, oh, if only I could play the piano like that. Sometimes it's just a bit trivial. You know, I play golf with Dave Wakeley and I think, if only I had his natural ability, his natural eye-hand coordination. But real discontentment can quickly become destructive and even life-dominating. Dissatisfaction with our life, we begin to ruminate. We begin to long for, well, a life with someone better, to live somewhere better, to be a different person, to do better things, to achieve bigger goals. In other words, we begin to wish that the Lord had assigned us and called us to a different life, to be someone else. He had given us different circumstances. Now, it is true as well that for some of us, dissatisfaction and disquiet comes from past decisions or mistakes that we think we've made in the past. And sometimes, well, obviously, past events, past decisions affect today. And sometimes those things could be hard to come to terms with and hard to resolve and can affect our contentment. And if that's you, can I encourage you to find someone to talk to? A one-to-one is what you need to try and resolve some of those issues. To begin to learn how the Lord redeems and can even bring good out of past difficulties. But underlying all of our discontentment, is often a sense of entitlement. I deserve better. I need more. And very soon then, rather than living as a believer content in the situation God has called us to, we begin to live as a practical unbeliever, doubting God's goodness, doubting his plan for our lives. Perhaps you remember these words we sometimes say in the confession. We too often ask you, Lord, to bless what we do rather than seeking to do what you bless. That's dissatisfaction. We begin to make our own plans and then say, oh, Lord, will you bless what I'm doing, please? And our belief and our prayers become shaped accordingly. Lord, surely you want me to be happy. And if I'm going to be happy, I really need fill in the blank for yourself. A divorce, a husband, a new job, a holiday. And then when we don't get what we demand, we're in danger of becoming disillusioned with God and angry with the people around us, or self-obsessed and even depressed. Discontentment is a major problem in society today, and even among Christians. But it has always been that way. And so in that very modern, ancient city of Corinth, church members were unhappy with their circumstances and were hankering after change. And first of all, Paul addresses those who are married in verse 10. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. As I've already said, I know, I understand, that is hard for many folk here this morning to hear. Please, don't walk out. Don't storm off and start slamming doors, okay? Paul here is echoing Jesus' own teaching. And which of us does not believe that in an ideal world, marriages would not fail, but would last for life? We believe that, don't we? And those of you here this morning who are divorced did not imagine on your wedding day that it would end that way. So let's remember why God gave us the gift of marriage. Marriage is a covenant, a lasting agreement between one man and one woman, as the marriage service says. Marriage is given that as man and woman grow together in love and trust, they shall be united with one another in heart, body, and mind, as Christ is united with his bride, the church. So, if you are married, you have a great responsibility to everyone here at church, in your family, and indeed in the whole of society, because your marriage is a glorious illustration and reminder of God's covenant with his people. That is what you are to model. God's permanent, unfailing, faithful love. But let's face it, when two sinful, flawed people come together in marriage, problems are pretty much inevitable, aren't they? So, if today, if you know that your marriage is struggling, if you know your marriage is in trouble, remember this. Your marriage is precious in God's sight. And seek help, sooner rather than later, from a friend, a trusted friend, from me, from a professional counsellor. But seek help. And then, and this is very, very important, if you are in a marriage that has become abusive, then God wants to protect you and free you from that abuse. He does not say, stay married even if you are being abused. He does not say that. Now, abuse can be in many, many forms. It may be physical, but it could be controlling, that your spouse controls exactly how much money you have and examines your phone or manipulates you into doing things that you don't want to do, that they humiliate you. And tragically, abuse does happen in Christian marriages. Churches have tended to sweep that aside and hide it under the carpet, hide it in dark corners. We must not do that. We must bring this out into the light. And if that's you this morning, find help. Find help. Talk to me, to my wife Sarah, to Michelle, or contact the Domestic Abuse Volunteer Support Service. Details there, details are also in the gents and the ladies' loos. It is never, ever wrong to seek safety from an abuser. Okay, but what if you are married to an unbeliever? I know that's true for many couples here at St. Peter's. And for many couples, that creates real tensions. Not for all, but for some, it creates real tensions and problems. In Corinth, it was a particular problem for those who had converted from Judaism. So the Jewish woman, married, who'd now become a Christian, married to a non-Christian husband, might think like this. Will my union with my non-Christian spouse make me unclean in God's sight? Will my unbelieving spouse contaminate me, like the rabbis used to say? No, says Paul in verses 12 to 14. You will not be contaminated by your spouse or your children if they do not believe. As a Christian, your holiness is secure in Christ. It cannot be taken away by anyone. You can safely stay with your non-Christian spouse. Your holiness will bless them. They will not contaminate you. However, Paul says, if they insist on leaving, let them go. You're not bound to them. Let them go. Live in peace. And you never know. By God's grace and power, verse 16, your witness might bring them to Christ and so save them. Similarly, men who had been Jews before conversion, that is, circumcised, didn't need to worry about it. And the men who weren't Jews, that is, uncircumcised, didn't need to worry about it. It doesn't matter. We are saved by Jesus, not by our religious practices. So, verse 19, whatever your background here this morning, whatever your background, your circumcised stances, live as a believer, loving and obeying the Lord your God. Then finally, slavery. Remember, first century slavery was not the same as the racist, inhuman, evil slavery of the 16th to 19th centuries. It wasn't good, but it wasn't like that. And some people say that the Bible approves of slavery. That is not true. It is a lie. Look at what Paul says in verse 21. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. That is not approval of slavery. It is encouraging people, if they can possibly get out, to get out. But he also says, don't let it trouble you. Well, surely they've got every right to be troubled, haven't they? Well, no, it's Paul's saying, look beyond your circumstances to Jesus. Jesus does not look upon you as a slave. He sees you as a loved person created in the image of God, for whom he is prepared to suffer and die. For verse 22, the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called, is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. In Christ, even the slave discovers a real freedom to live as he or she was created to live, as a believer, trusting Christ, hoping in Christ, serving Christ in love and truth. What they and we must avoid is exactly what the Church of England bishops did the other week when they approved church blessings for same-sex couples. what happened was that they've become discontented with Christ, dissatisfied with Christ. They think that the world offers a better way than Christ. And so the bishops have become slaves to mere humans, to the world's way of thinking. No, they are called to live as believers in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to us, just as God has called us. And my goodness, haven't some of those who are same-sex attracted been fantastic models to us in this regard? Their circumstance is that they are attracted to people of the same sex. But they want to live as believers, faithful, obedient to God, knowing that his ways are the best ways. And so they live celibate lives. My goodness, we should honour them. And we do. Because it is in following Christ, it is in living as believers that we learn to live contented lives, trusting in God's calling, so that life can become fruitful, productive, satisfying, Christ-honoring. People who are discontented with God's plan for their life often end up angry and take out their frustration on other people. Their relationship with God is distant and sour. But when we trust the Lord's plans for us, contentment begins to increase. A contentment that doesn't mean self-satisfaction and inaction. Quite the opposite. It means satisfaction in Christ and action on his behalf. Because you see, when we're contented in Christ, there is no envy or covetousness of what other people are or have, but a quiet security. And such a believer is able to serve others in gentleness and kindness and love and self-forgetfulness. So you see, the contented believer lives as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, you've called us this morning to various situations and circumstances in life. And for some of us, those circumstances are really, really hard. Please help us, lead us to discover contentment in Christ. Help us to help each other on that journey. And help us, Heavenly Father, to be freed from conformity to this world with all its discontentment and constant searching. Help us to be freed to love you, to serve you, to live as believers in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. And we ask this for Christ's glory. In his name we pray. Amen.